Lord. And as she was playing that, I was just looking at our flags. And, these flags are not just flying because we need color or we just need to, emphasize missions. But when I was listening to that song and she was beautifully playing, I was reminded of missionaries in every one of these countries. And I could visualize and see the faces of the missionaries and the people that they minister to. And some of our missionaries, with social media today, it's good to kind of get a visual from the field with some of these missionaries, because some of them are posting pictures or taking you into their church service. And I've seen some of those recently. And here are people just like us that need the Lord. And there are people in our communities that need the Lord. There are people in our families that need the Lord. But people around the world that need Jesus. And the message isn't any different. It's the same message that we preach here every Sunday that people need to hear. And so this morning I want to challenge you to go into God's Word with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And Brother Jared, I just looked down and I noticed you don't have my outline because I have it, okay? So I didn't give him my outline this morning or the scripture text because I forgot. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's actually just 2 points I'm going to give you this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if I was going to title the message, and I'm almost to a point where I just don't like titles anymore, because really titles can be deceiving somewhat, but it does fit this text real well. But if I were going to title it, I would title it this: From Alienation to Reconciliation. All right, From Alienation to Reconciliation. And you'll see why I titled it based on our scripture, I believe, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And if you're able to stand in reverence to reading of God's Word, stand with me one more time as we read our text. Beginning as we look down in verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, what is Paul saying, constraineth us? It just simply means the love of Christ controls us, even to the point that that kind of control puts pressure on us to cause us to act, to do something for God. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth," or no longer henceforth, "live unto themselves," or for themselves, "but for him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, or according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now he's speaking of the flesh there. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," generically any man or woman or person there be in Christ, "he is a new creature," a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Verse 18, "And all things are of God," are from God, in other words, "who hath reconciled us to himself by," or through, "Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," or namely, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing," that is, not counting, "their trespasses unto them," or against them, "and hath committed unto us the word," that is, the message of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made," or that we might become, in other words, "the righteousness of God in him." From alienation to reconciliation. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that we've just read. It's your Word. And God, it's something that we can stand and build our lives upon, our families, our individual lives. because it's a word of truth. And God, it's a living book. Lord, and I thank you for this book that we have before us today. And God, we just pray, Father, that we would, Lord, just wrap ourselves around the message you've given for me to share today. And God, apply it in the way that you see fit. Thank you for the privilege of preaching in this pulpit today. Now, Lord, speak to hearts. Help us all to be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit today and to respond on the invitation and the manner that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Separation, rejection, alienation. When you think of those three words, how does it make you feel? You ever been lost in a crowd before, especially as a kid? I mean, I was with a crowd of people the other day, obviously, on over 3,000 people that was on this ship that we were on. Over 3,000 people. And I've never been on anything that big. And it's its own little community in itself. 19 floors. And maybe I shouldn't say this in front of my father-in-law, but my wife says, you know, this is big for my dad to get out. And I said, we're all going to get lost, but we'll find our way. And he did. He got lost. I got lost. We all got lost a few times. But you know what? When I was a kid, I remember getting separated from my parents one time. That's not a fun feeling, is it? You know, they're separated in various ways, not just from people they love, but there sometimes separation can come in various forms. It's not a good feeling. You know, there's another word that causes us to feel a little awkward, and that's the word rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. We all want to be accepted. I remember, again, one of the things that I was taught when I was training to work with youth in college, one of the things that you have to deal with is peer pressure. Young people go through I don't know if that term is used much anymore, but peer pressure. A lot of times peer pressure, the way it works is that sometimes when kids usually or teenagers get in trouble, most often it's that good kid that gets in trouble usually because they're trying to follow the crowd, just sometimes to be accepted. And it's that pressure, not wanting to be rejected of sort. And rejection comes in various forms as well. We don't like that term. Alienation is not a term that we use a whole lot, but it fits kind of along the line of these others that I've shared with you. It's just a way of feeling left out of sort. You know, none of us like these terms, but yet this is what's taking place in the lives of people around the world. There are people that are separated today as we speak. There are people that feel rejected around the world, that feel alienated. And it's one thing, by the way, to experience these emotions with other people. But the worst kind of alienation, and think about maybe what it was like before you came to know Christ. You see, without God in your life, now that you know God as your personal Savior, many of you that in this room could profess to say, I know Jesus as my Savior. But what if you found out today that God is not real? What if you found out this is all a facade, this is all made up, and you've been fooled? Not only will you feel disappointed, you would feel that separation, you would feel that rejection, and you would feel what's called alienation. That's a bad feeling, isn't it? But there's a lot of people around the world that feel that alienation. And by the way, that's what we knew before we came to know Christ. We didn't know anything else but alienation. Didn't know God. But now that I know God, and now that you know God, and by the way, God's real. Not because I said so. And God is a living God, not because I say so. But God has demonstrated the fact that He is real, that He's a loving God, and He's proved His existence in this precious book that we have before us. But yet there are still those who deny God and will continue to do so, and they've always done that. But once you've truly accepted Him in your heart and life, and you know without a doubt there's that personal relationship that you've established, then, boy, that gives you the peace that passes all understanding, doesn't it? That's what Paul was stressing in verse 14 of this verse that he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, God controls us. He puts that pressure on us that causes us, that kind of love causes us to want to serve Him. So this message explains how to move from alienation to reconciliation. Now, some of you have already moved from that. But from time to time, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to fall back into that world of alienation. Not that we lose our salvation. You can't lose that, obviously. The Scripture is pretty plain and clear. But yet we have a time where we may find ourselves pulling back from God and not serving God as we once served. Or we allow sin to come into our life and to separate us. And it gives us that feel of separation. It gives us that feel of rejection. It gives us that feel of alienation, which, by the way, a believer should never have to feel. Because when God saves us, He takes us from alienation to reconciliation. Two things I want to give you this morning. First of all, there's a tremendous need. Would you agree with this statement? There's a tremendous need for everyone to be reconciled to God. That's really the purpose of our missions conference, you might say, is because we as a church here, as a body, we see the need, and this church for 28 years or more has seen the need that, hey, we need to take the gospel not just out into our Jerusalem, but to practice Acts 1:8, and that's to take it out into, it starts in our Jerusalem, by the way, but we need to carry it out into the surrounding communities and ultimately to the world. Well, why? Because there are people that we need to reach with the gospel that are alienated, and they need to be reconciled to God. So there is a tremendous need. Would you agree that there's a tremendous need for everyone to be reconciled to God? Do you agree with that? There is. And by the way, Paul points out in our text that as a result of sin, all mankind was alienated from God. Where did sin begin that we know of? Well, you go to Genesis in the book of beginnings. And we see where Adam, the first man, fell and committed sin, Adam and Eve. And of course, you know the story. What happened when they sinned? The first thing. Now, before they sinned, they were close to God, right? I mean, they were reconciled to God. I mean, before they had a relationship with God, but sin came along, which God says, hey, don't eat of this fruit, tree, whatever. And, of course, man's nature. Nobody has to teach. I've never had to teach any of my kids how to sin. Have you? This is how you sin. I hope my grandson don't listen to this first part of the message, but I caught one of my grandkids in a lie last night. I won't tell you which one. It's one of the four boys. But I caught him in a lie. My wife probably knows who I'm talking about. And you know, the reason why I knew he lied, because of his expression on his face. I asked him, I said, why did you do that? First thing he said, Pop, I didn't do that. And he said it as though, I did do it, but I don't want you to know about it. You parents know what I'm talking about. You can read your kids. It's though when he lied, he knew he lied. And he felt bad, but he didn't want to admit that he lied. And of course, you know, I didn't spank him or anything. I let mom and dad do that. But I had to teach him, tell him that, what you did was a lie. Until finally he admitted his lie. But you know what? I could see on the expression of his face, he felt separated. He felt that alienation. He felt that he had hurt maybe Pop or God. That's what sin does, doesn't it? That's why Adam, whenever they sinned, first thing he wanted to do was to cover up his sin. He now noticed that he was naked, when before he didn't notice that. Sin reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? And one thing that sin will do, it will reveal to us that when we commit sin, and that's why people around the world, you say, well, how do these missionaries go to a foreign country and people around the world, they worship cults, they worship idols, and how do they break through that? Well, one way the missionary approaches a person around the world is the same way we would do it right here today. First of all, you don't have to teach somebody they're sinners. They already know that. They already know human nature. We sin. And God reveals to us that we're sinners. And so what you have to do is you have to, of course, get to that get that person to the point to realize, hey, they're alienated from God because of that sin that is a separation. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. As a result of sin, all of mankind is alienated from God. And by the way, we're enemies of God because of our ungodliness. And therefore, unless we truly confess that sin and make it right with God, then we're one day, it's going to lead us to the point of continual rejection to God, and we're going to experience the wrath of God. Nobody's in hell because God put them there. There is not one person in hell. Well, preacher, yeah, I don't agree with that statement. People go to hell, God had to put them there. Nope. There's not one person in hell because God put them there. Not one. You know how they got there? Same way they get there because of their rejection. And by the way, they're not there because they're a sinner. Aren't you glad that we don't go to hell because we're a sinner? But people who die and go to hell is because they reject the free gift of salvation. You have the opportunity to know Christ, to accept Christ. Here it is, and it's laid out plain and clear. You can go from alienation to reconciliation by accepting Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary for you. Why did he go there? Because we're sinners. But God never puts anybody in hell because of sin. But they go there by their own choosing. That's the key. Because sometimes people want to blame God. Well, God put them in hell. No, God didn't put anybody in hell. So don't blame God for that. That's not fair. We live in this day of being fair, right? Got to be fair to everybody. God don't care about all that, by the way. But nobody's in hell because God's unfair. People who die and go to hell is because they choose to go there when they say no to God, no to the free gift of salvation. And how do you get to heaven? You don't get to heaven because you put money in the offering plate. You don't get to heaven because you do enough good deeds or you come to church every Sunday. Listen, I'm not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven based on that reason. If you're going to go to heaven, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's not because you have confessed your sins. Hold on, don't lose me yet. That's part of the process. But you go to heaven because you've received the free gift of salvation. That involves, yes, confessing of your sin. But it's because you choose to put your faith in God. You have a choice, right? We all have a choice. You chose to, when you walked into this building today, to either sit down in that pew or stand up. And very simple illustration. I've heard this before. May not be the best. But probably when you sat down, you didn't go to check in that pew out. You didn't look at the legs or whatever to see if it's going to hold you up. What did you do? Most likely you just plopped down on that pew. Well, how do you know it ain't going to break on you? Well, preachers always held me up. Well, sure. We do. We practice faith. That's simple. A simple illustration, but we practice faith. When we receive Christ as our Savior, to get to heaven is to put our faith and trust in what Jesus has already did on the cross. By the way, whether you accept what He did on the cross for you, He still died for you, right? He died for the whole world. And that's why atheists, listen, they may not believe God, but Jesus still died for them. So we're, you know, it's the purpose and plan of God to bring us back from alienation. That was God's purpose and plan, to bring Adam back from his alienation, his position that he was now in, into now a relationship with God. Look in verse 14. For the love of Christ, Paul says, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We've concluded, in other words, Paul was overwhelmed. We see in this verse. Can you just see his gratitude? Paul was overwhelmed with gratitude that Christ loved him so much that Christ demonstrated his grace to the point where he made him a part of all. In other words, when Christ went to that cross, he thought of Paul on that cross. He died for Paul on that cross. Of the thousands of people, past, present, and future, when Jesus died on that cross, he died for all. And that's what Paul was stressing, that he was overwhelmed with the gratitude that Christ was thinking of him on that cross. Is that the way you feel today? That really, do you just see a man on the cross? But I hope you see more than just a man on the cross. I hope you see that Jesus shed his blood for you on that cross. Does that overwhelm you a little bit? Does that cause you to, like Paul, to just express your love for God? Matter of fact, in that verse, in verse 14, you see the word "for" in verse 14? He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word "for" is it's a preposition that indicates he died in behalf of or in place of. Look over, hold your place here in Isaiah, and in 2 Corinthians. Go to Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah 53. Now, I take you to Isaiah 53. Now, why would we go to Isaiah 53? Because the prophet Isaiah, and what we're about to read in this passage, he's looking futuristic. He's looking into the future as God was giving him the vision of what's going to take place in the future. Isaiah, you know, is relaying what is going to come. That coming Messiah is going to do the things that he lays out here for you, for me, and even for Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, beginning there. Isaiah 53. Actually, let's begin in verse 4. Verse 4. He says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Now again, this did not happen in Isaiah's day. He was prophesying of the coming Messiah. All right? But we know it's happened. We look back in the future. We look back. He was looking into the future. We look back into the past, excuse me. And we see what Jesus has done for us in the past. How do we know he did that? Well, we see. It's written. It's laid out here. He was looking in the future as God was revealing to him what was going to take place. Look in verse 5. He said, but he was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. Speaking of the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That is, by his sufferings we're healed. We've been brought salvation, in other words. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shears is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressors of my people was he stricken. Again, he's talking about Jesus. All of this, the coming Messiah. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was buried. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Whose tomb? Some rich fella. Right? That's what he's talking about. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. It was, in other words, God was not happy that he was doing this to his own son, but what it's simply saying here, that it was the will of God to do it this way for us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is to crush him. He hath put him to grief. Why did Jesus, what is the grief? Think about all the sins that you've ever committed. Jesus died for those, past, present, and future. But think about all the sins that's taken place in this world and the wickedness that we read about. Jesus, that was part of the grief that he's talking about here in verse 10. In verse middle part of verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? For sin. He shall see his seed, that is his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of, or that is the will of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail, that is the anguish of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide, I will allot, in other words, him, a portion with the great, that is the many. And he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. By the way, it's talking about Jesus taking upon our sin. Let me make this very clear, and I know you know this. Jesus never sinned. He was all God, but all man. There's one thing that we can be assured of. When he was hanging on the cross, it's not that he was hanging on the cross, but because he's a sinner. But when he hung on that cross, he hung on that cross dying and taking upon himself our sin. Because he loves us. Going from alienation to reconciliation. You see, it's the purpose and plan of God to bring us back from our alienation and that position. You know, we can never be what God intended until we are reconciled to God. And you may be here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You'll never, ever be what God intended you to be until you find yourself reconciled to God. And one of the reasons why we emphasize missions in our church around the world is so that these people around the world, not just America, but people around the world can know and have the opportunity to go from alienation to reconciliation. And by the way, shame on us if we're a church or Christians in America, if we say, well, preacher, I don't like sending my money around the world. Preacher, I just don't believe missions. Well, you know what? You're cutting yourself off from the heartbeat of God, because you see, it's the church. The local church, by the way, is not the building, but it's God's people. It's our responsibility to make sure that the gospel gets out. But it starts in our community, right? Well, we need to be faithful in going out in our community. But also, it continues on to around the world, and that's where we come in. You say, well, our few dollars don't help much. Oh, listen. You notice that little blue card? I don't know if I have one. Here he is. It gives you a breakdown. If four people, it says, when this many people faithfully give, four people, if they give $10 weekly, how much does that add up to? I had to take my calculator out and make sure I'm right. It says that on the card. If four people says, I'll give $10 a week, you know what that's going to add up to? Over $2,080 a year. Oh, you know, that'd take care of a few missionaries. this church, I don't know, I didn't get Brother Shelby. I don't know what was actually given from our church, but I know several thousands of dollars was given to missions this year. But you know what? The missionary will tell you, you know, we appreciate your love gift. We appreciate you partnering with us, but it's not about the money. It's about your prayers. Obviously, your love gifts help. That supports a missionary financially, and it's left up to the local church. But, boy, they need your prayers as well. There are people around the world that's alienated from God. So, the first point, there's a tremendous need for everyone to be reconciled to God. You said you agree with that, right? Amen? The second point, the only way to be reconciled to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is to point people in that direction. You see, God knew beforehand, as I've already mentioned earlier, that Adam was going to sin, and he chose to bring us back and bring Adam back from his alienation, that position, to a position of oneness with him. And that's the way God works in our life. When we trust Jesus as Savior, he brings us into that new relationship with him. Matter of fact, in verses 15 down to verse 17, go there with me. Verse 15, and Paul says, And that he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth, or in other words, no longer live for themselves, but for him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore, if any man or woman, be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become true. Or new, excuse me. You know, Paul was grateful, so grateful that he wanted everyone to know that this old self-centered life was finished, and that he had an all-out desire to live a righteous life. He says, all things are passed away. He says, hey, I have no desire to go back to my old ways. I mean, you know, do you? Anything you want to dig up and go back to? I mean, maybe it got you popularity. It maybe made you a few so-called friends along the way. Or maybe made more money. Got you a position. But you found out, hey, it wasn't the best lifestyle. Matter of fact, it was what God saved you from or out of. Paul was grateful. You said, by the way, if old things have passed away, why do we still act sometimes the same? You know, old things would be considered old value systems. Now, you know, the old life sometimes, you know, my mom, cotton fields are starting to show up, aren't they? Cotton. Who picked cotton in here? Raise your hand. Showing your age a little bit, I know. My mom used to tell me, I picked cotton. But I guarantee you my mom would be the first to say, hey, I don't want to do that again. That was a hard life, picking cotton. Now, there may be some old things she wouldn't mind doing. You know, the old horse and buggy may have been a way to get around, but I don't know if you'd want to do that today, right? You might make it eventually to the grocery store. But you know, old things is that old value system. You know, priorities, beliefs. I don't want to go back to the way I used to believe. I'm thankful that I believe in God. I'm thankful that I have a Savior. I don't want to go back to not believing in God. I'm thankful for the love that I know and feel because of the true love of God that reigns in my life. I could not love my wife or my family unless I truly know God. So thank God for His love. So I don't want to go back to that. And that's what Paul, I believe, was stressing. Now, by the way, evil and... Evil doesn't leave us sometimes. It's still present. But as believers, we have a new perspective. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. Old things are passed away. You know, because of our physical bodies, there are five senses and desires. They don't pass away. This refers to the new position that we now have in Christ. Now we have the power through the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, right? How can I live a godly life? Well, I can live a godly life. You can live a godly life. This new life that God's given you that's brought you from alienation to reconciliation through the power of the Holy Spirit. In and of myself, I don't want to live for God. The flesh don't want to live for God. That's why sometimes we're tempted to sin. When I find myself given into sin, it's because I've chosen at that very moment not to live for God. I've chosen at that very moment that I'm not going to allow God to have control of my life. That doesn't mean I choose to give up my salvation. You can't do that once you're saved. But you know what? We can choose to be alienated by committing sin as a Christian. By the way, sanctification is not only a one-time event in which God, at the moment of salvation, sets us apart for Himself, but it's a progressive thing. Now, I'm saved, but you know what? Sanctification is something that's ongoing. I'm continuing to be set apart for God. You know, sometimes old flesh wants to get in the way. Let's just keep God outside the door here. And don't tell God what we're about to do. Doesn't work that way as a believer, does it? Because, you know, God goes with us wherever we go. We go to places we shouldn't go. We're around the crowds that we shouldn't be around and listen to the things that we shouldn't be listening to. Listen, if you're truly a believer, can't set God aside. It's done. But you know what? Alienation follows us sometimes to the point where if we give in to sin, it causes us not to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. Go to James chapter 2 with me real quickly. We're about to finish, so don't go sleep on me yet. Some of you are trying to give in to that. I know that. Don't close me off yet. Or don't close God off, all right? That fried chicken will be waiting on you. James chapter 2. Notice what James says. We'll just read a few verses here. Verse 14. What doth it profit? In other words, what use is it? What does he say? My brethren. He's talking about believers here. Not the unsaved, but believers. What doth it profit, my brethren? In other words, he's not saying that we are saved by works, but that a faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. And he goes on to say, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, that is, without clothing, and destitute of daily food, or need of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, that is, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What use is it? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, a workless faith is a worthless faith. Verse 18, yea, a man or woman may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, or apart from thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That is, the demons, they believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain, O foolish person, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, if you truly saved, you know what you're going to see in a person's life? There's going to be true signs of identification. We're not saved by works, right? But once a person truly comes to know Christ as Savior, there's evidences of salvation. And one way is through our works. Boy, that's what Paul was emphasizing. That's what James is emphasizing. It's just going to show up that, hey, that person's truly made a change in their life. They went from alienation to reconciliation. Have you noticed that, boy, they get up and go to church on Sundays. They read their Bible. They're praying. And they're just doing things that just they didn't used to do. Well, because they went from alienation to reconciliation. And they didn't do it, but God took them through that process. And that's why when missionaries go to the field, they go there and, boy, not overnight, but it takes years, and they see people that come to know Christ, and they start having revivals in some of these places. Why? Because they take people who are living a life of alienation that are now reconciled to God. They get saved, and then they start reaching their own people with the gospel, and people in foreign countries are getting saved around this world, not because of anything that we do, but it's because of the faithfulness of a missionary that goes and teaches them what sin is, that you're living a life of alienation, but now you can be reconciled through the love of Jesus Christ. And that's why this week we'll see videos of people that we may not know personally, but people in heaven are people that are now saved. How did God bring holiness and wickedness together? He took the initiative to bridge the gap by the cross. Look in verse 19. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God initiates the change in the sinner's status, in that he brings that sinner from a position of alienation to a state of forgiveness and right relationship with him. The one who has been offended should be the one to take the initiative. And God did that. He placed all of our sin on Jesus. And you know what? When God placed all of our sin on his son Jesus on the cross, you know what he did? He canceled our debt. Our sin debt's been paid in full. Go to the bank tomorrow and your banker tells you, hey, you don't owe no money. Your house is paid for. Woo! I know what I'd do. Boy, I'd be walking out of that bank shouting glory. Now, the next thing we want to know, I wonder who did that? Now, in this case, we know who paid our sin debt. And we're without excuse. As a lost person, and that's why we go around the world and we teach them what sin is and to go from alienation to reconciliation. Listen, we're not ashamed, and we should never be ashamed to tell people who paid our sin debt. And we ought to be thankful for that. And it's paid in full. Because I can't do anything about my sin. Jesus has already done that. But do I want to accept what he did for me? That's their choice. That's your choice. It's your responsibility. God says, okay, I've already paid your sin debt. Whether you accept it or not, whether you want it or not to be paid for, I've already paid your sin debt. So it's your responsibility. Do you want to accept what he did for you to be able to go to heaven? Or do you want to say, well, no, I reject that. And I reject God and die and go to hell. It's our responsibility. It's also, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look in verse 18. We see that. God has called believers, not lost people, but God has called believers to proclaim the gospel of reconciliation to others. Ministry means to serve. God wants Christians to accept the privilege of serving unbelievers by proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation. That's why, listen, you say, well, preacher, it's not our responsibility to get the gospel out, or it's not our responsibility to take missions or support missionaries. It sure is. God says it's the church's responsibility. It's yours. It's my responsibility. It's not the pastor's alone, but it's all of our responsibility. We're now, he says in verse 20, how do we know that? Look in verse 20, because he says we're ambassadors. He said in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God says we're ambassadors. Believers have the role as a messenger representing the King of Kings of heaven. God speaks through us, and he urges us to go to the unbelieving sinners to come with an attitude that, hey, they need Christ, and to teach them by faith how they can accept the gospel, which means they're to repent of their sins. So, we're ambassadors for Jesus. What a privilege that is. Now, we can't go to these foreign countries, all of them, but you know what? We can partner with these missionaries because we're ambassadors. They represent our church, they represent God. And you know what? What little bit sometimes we may give, we think, well, it ain't going to add up to be much. But God can take little and make much of it. And He's proven that many times over in your life and in mine. The blessings that we have our way, would you want God to cut out any blessings in your life? No, you wouldn't. Boy, you're thankful for it. Thank God for His blessings. So God can take what sometimes we think ain't going to matter. Listen, if there's people that go from alienation to reconciliation around this world because of your faithfulness as a church, then God will bless that. Let's go from alienation to reconciliation for God. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for listening long. I hadn't preached.